So what I would like to do, if the Lord allows us to cover it over this morning, tonight, next Sunday morning, is actually look at a short series that zeroes in on what are called in the New Testament the prayer reports at times, the prayer reports of Paul. So in a lot of Paul's letters, he tells them what he was praying for them. That's why it's called a prayer report. It's actually not, he's not technically praying then. He's saying, here's how I pray for you, right? And so he's reporting to them a prayer in that regard. And they're actually very helpful, right? They're helpful at least in three ways. They give us instruction about the content of good praying, right? We see what Paul prays, and because what Paul is reporting to us is actually given to us by inspiration of God, we're seeing what God wants prayers to be like, right? So reading these is very helpful to instruct us about the content of our prayer. It also is beneficial in a sort of spiritually ouch kind of way for conviction about how often, how deeply, and how broadly Paul prayed. Right? Because he talks about in many of these prayer reports praying always for you, praying at all times. And so he shows us a life that was seeking to be obedient to a command he wrote, pray without ceasing. So that's what I mean by how often, but also how deeply, right? And I'm not wanting to be negative on this, right? So if all you ever pray for people is, Lord, bless them and be with them, okay, that's better than not praying for them, right? But it can at times border on vain repetition. We have a cliche and we just use that cliche, right? Lord, bless so-and-so, be with so-and-so, bless so-and-so, be with so-and-so. And we're just almost potentially mindlessly repeating words. And when you look at Paul's prayer reports, there are actually things that are repeated often, like grace and peace and may the Lord be with you. But then there's also a kind of depth that emerges in the things that he prays for and often prays consistent to the circumstances that they're facing, right? That what you see him saying about praying reflects the fact that he has thought deeply about what the needs of those people are, right? So his prayer isn't just, so what words am I going to say? But it is, what needs do they have? And he's praying for God to work, and those needs are spiritual needs, right? He's wanting to see God's grace in them. So it's how often, how deeply, but also how broadly, right? Because it'd be one thing if he said, say to the church of Thessalonica, I always pray for you. But he says that to the Philippians and the Colossians, right? He says it about Timothy and Titus. I mean, he's praying for loads of people and lifting them up to God. So in that sense, it can be really helpful for us by I guess what I said it in terms of conviction, but maybe put it this way, provocation. Right? We read Paul and we go, boy, I need to pray like that. Right, I was looking at it as I read Paul and go, man, I don't pray like that. Right, but hopefully it wouldn't just stay there. It would go, boy, I'm not praying like I ought. Lord, help me to pray like he did. Right, so not just instruction about the content, but conviction or provocation about our own prayer life in light of how often, how deeply, and how broadly he prayed. But then I think as well, and this is a part of the reason why I actually may have been the main reason I started to gravitate toward this. These texts for the times we have, is they also provide an excellent model for us on how to encourage others like this. Because think about it, Paul could have been doing all of this and never told them. But he actually was telling them what we read in these prayer reports. And I believe that he was doing it because it encouraged them to know that he was praying for them. Right? Are you ever encouraged when somebody says they're praying for you? Right? It is an encouraging thing to know that other people are interceding for you. And so Paul wanted them to know that, that he had their burdens and needs in his heart. And so he was praying for them. So it would encourage them by praying for them, by letting them know it, and also detailing what he was praying. So here's what I mean by that. Is one of the things that I think can help us all as believers, and certainly can help our congregation, is to take it up a notch like Paul does, right? I mean, I'm saying take it up a notch. I think here's the first notch, right, level? Pray for one another, right? That's awesome, praying for one another. The next notch is let people know that you're praying for them, right? Because that's what Paul was praying for them. But he took it up a notch and said, hey, I'm praying for you. But there's even another notch to go up. And that is actually to tell them how you're praying for them. And that's what he did. And that's actually when you go from excellent to excellent and encouraging, and excellent and encouraging and edifying. Right? And so I would like to try and help us not only see what Paul prayed for so that we can be instructed and provoked, but also model for us how we can engage in intercession that encourages and edifies the people for whom we're praying. Right? So we're going to look, in order to make it more manageable, at the text where Paul does this in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And he does so in at least four deposits. Lord willing, we'll look at one this morning, two of them because they actually sort of go well together tonight, and then last one next Sunday, Lord willing. And if you could think about it this way, this might be an odd analogy, especially at this stage of Google Maps and all that stuff, right? Are any of you familiar with what an atlas is? Right? Probably just like everybody that I thanked at the beginning of the service. All right, so for those of you who don't know what an atlas is, it's not a guy who holds the world in his hands. It used to actually be, and still probably is, somewhere out there in some novelty shop. Right, you would buy a book that was a collection of maps. Right, so like if you were going to go on a road trip around the United States, you might get an atlas of the interstate highway system of the United States, or you'd get an atlas of the maps of all 50 states that have all the roads on it. Right, so the atlas is a book of maps, and when you wanted to go somewhere, you would turn to that map. All right, so here's the image I'm trying to get in your head right now. All right, these prayer reports, in some way, because they're in the scripture, they form an atlas. Right? And when you are thinking about somebody and there's some destination in their life you would like to pray them toward, you can open it up and find the map to guide your prayer, right? So let's say someone you love is grieving and needs comfort. God's word shows you how to pray toward their comfort. They need growth, right? You're thinking this person needs to grow spiritually. You open up the atlas. You look for the map of growth tied to prayer, and you begin to pray down that pathway toward growth, right? That's what I'm talking about, because what I'm trying to get us to think about is, it's certainly, don't miss my point, like the levels, Man, if you just pray for them at all, awesome. As long as it's to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. And not contrary to Scripture, right? I got to qualify that, right? If you pray things that are unbiblical, not so good. Trust God to overrule you, right? But what we want to do is pray for one another in ways that encourage one another and actually lead to edification, right? Just as an example, I mean, often on Sunday mornings early, I'll pray for a bunch of other pastors. And usually what I do is I try to find a text of Scripture, right? I go into the Atlas of Scripture, and I look for a map for my praying for them, right? This morning, it was 2 Thessalonians 3:1, and I sent probably 25 texts to friends and said, I'm praying for you, your church, named it, and you, this morning, that in 2020, the word will spread rapidly and be glorified, right? So that was the text that opened up the map and gave me direction that I was going to pray for them and their churches today, right? So it's the map along which I'm going to pray, right? That's what I'm talking about. Here's Paul wanting to see the church of Thessalonica grow, and here comes the map along which he's going to pray, right? Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus. All right, so there's two petitions in verse 11. The first is, and you can see by the word that, right, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and that he would fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So the first is that God had called them to be followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul's praying that God would be at work in them so that they would, if I could use the language of Ephesians 4, they would walk worthy of the calling that they've received. Right? What God had done for them was so great that Paul wanted to see their lives reflect that greatness. Right? Nothing here of earning the calling. The calling happens, right? The calling's not dependent on them. It's God who does it. But what he wants to see in their lives is a kind of worthiness cultivated of this call, that they would walk worthy of the calling that God had given to them, right? And that call is the call to salvation. Just for sake of time, just look at chapter 2, 14, just one text to show you this, right? Here's what he means by call. 2:14, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the call that he's referring to is the one that came through the gospel. He called them to become followers of Jesus Christ through the gospel, and I think secured their response, right? To those who are the called, the gospel is the wisdom of God and the power of God, right? So he wants to see them live lives that are worthy of that calling. The second petition in verse 11 is to fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. And this is a little tricky because the language here, the way Greek works is it like can park two words next to each other and put them in a genitive relationship, then you have to figure out what it means, right? The key to helping understand it here is the work of faith, right? So we know from, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, and in this kind of a context, that we could really translate that something like work prompted by faith. Right? So their faith was generating or prompting work on behalf of God, which means, right, that the other one is goodness actually was prompting the desires And in that case, I'm disagreeing with how the New American Standard Bible is translated. They're saying desire for goodness, and I think it should be actually desire from goodness, just like it's a work from faith. So what Paul is saying about the Thessalonians is that God has given you desires for things that are good and faith that wants to work for him. And I'm praying that God will fulfill those with power. That your desire which springs from good and your work which springs from faith, God will bring to completion by his power. So he's wanting to see them actually engage in that, right? So I'm going to come back to that. I'm just trying to lay the pieces out so then I can draw the points out that I'd like to see. What was the purpose of him praying like this? Verse 12 tells us, right? Because he says, so that, right? I'm praying this way, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him. So we could just simply say it this way. He's praying for them this way so that Christ would be glorified in them and they would be glorified in Christ, with Christ. Right? If they walk worthy of their calling and if their desire and work, which spring from good and faith, if those things are completed, then Christ will be glorified. And in fact, they'll share in Christ's glory. That's a statement of Paul's hope of perseverance for them, right? The evidence that they're truly God's is that these desires will come to fruition. The work that they're doing for Christ will bear fruit, and Christ will be glorified, and they will be glorified with Christ, right? They will, like 2:14 says, right, that you are called to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus. Right? That's why Paul wants them to do. What we can't also miss is the provision that is stated in this text about why Paul could pray that way. And there's two indications of it in the text. Look in verse 12. After the statement about the glory, then it says, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I'd say. The provision that is offered in this text is that God graciously answers prayer. It's according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this provision is a provision of God's grace, but it also is a powerful one. Go back into verse 11, because those last two words of verse 11, with power, right, really go with the word fulfill. So if you're reading it, the language is like this, that God would fulfill, dot, 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 with power. And the thing in between fulfill and with power are the issues that he wants to see brought to bear. The work of faith and work prompted by faith and desire prompted by goodness. All right, so let me try and drive home some truth from this for our hearts, right? The first is this, is that we need to recognize prayer is not a coin which we put into the vending machine to get from God what we want, right? We don't buy anything through prayer. Prayer is connected to grace. Grace is always a gift. Right, and so we have to fight against the idea that prayer is some kind of spiritual monetary device. Okay, I prayed once, God didn't answer. I got to pray again. He wants $2 for this one. Oh, he wants $3. Well, God, I'm gonna give it. There you go. I mean, I've prayed 100 times about this. Certainly, I have to have paid up my prayer bill so you'll answer me. Or sometimes we think about corporate prayer as, well, what it is if we actually get enough people praying, then God will answer. It's like a spiritual petition, right? I need 1,000 names on this petition before the government will do anything, so I got to get 1,000 people praying, then God will do something. And, oh man, we're at 995 and God's not going to hear us. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is access to a throne of grace that we may find grace and mercy. You're not buying anything from God by praying. You're banking on his kindness and generosity. He said, come to me for what you need. So you're coming. You're asking him to give you things. You're not earning them. You're not meriting them. Right? You're not trading your obedience for his blessing. It's grace. We come to God because God has said, come. Come. And so we trust him and we come. What this text is telling us really is, if we put it this way, how should we pray for lasting growth in other believers, right? What's the pathway, the map here about praying for lasting growth? What I would say is that we should, for Christ's glory, be asking God to powerfully transform good and godly intentions into reality. Right? There's something that God has put in their heart as a desire that comes out of his work in them, but as long as it just stays a desire, it hasn't translated into the outcome and reality of it. So we should be praying, God, take the desires that are in their heart, because he works in us to want and work for his good pleasure. Take those desires and powerfully transform them into something complete, fulfilled. Their faith has stirred up some desire to serve God. Lord, transform that into something that bears fruit. Right? Move them past just good intentions to see it actually come to reality. That's what Paul's praying about this Thessalonian church. He's asking God to do that. And you might say, well, why doesn't God just do that? Right? I mean, if these are desires which spring from goodness and work which is prompted by faith, why isn't God just, boom, it's done? Well, the reality of it is, it's because, I mean, let me put the caveat there. Well, yeah, actually he does, but that's not my point of the sermon, right? Philippians 1:6, you began a good work and you will continue to the day of Christ. So even when we're struggling, if we're God's child, he's actually still working, right? So there, you know, I know sometimes it can be a little like cliche-ish, that like two paths in the sand and then there's only one path, and you know, like sort of our Thomas Kincaid moment where we find out that the one path, a set of steps, was God actually carrying us, right? It's a little trite, but it's true. Right? God is always working in the life of those who are his children. He remains faithful. Right? So we should not lose that as if God is somehow blocked if we're struggling. God is faithful. Right? But a part of his will is that we are supposed to responsibly participate in what he's doing, because it's actually for his glory and our good that we do so. I mean, it's his plan that actually he will work through our prayers. And think about it this way, all right? So God, and I'm just going to insert me here, right? So God, on the first hand, calls me to himself, implants in me a new nature that desires things that are pleasing to him, has granted me faith, which prompts work for him. Right? So The very first thing we see in this text is the work is happening from God into our lives. He calls us to salvation. He implants in us a new nature that has desires for things pleasing to Him. He's given us faith, which is prompting a desire to work for Him. That's God, right? I'm praying, God, please help me to walk worthy of the call that you've given. Powerfully work to fulfill these desires and this work of faith. I'm crying out to God for Him to do that. Right? And so He's worked, I respond, and you know what He does? Right? He confirms it, powerfully, graciously works in my life so that I will share in the glory to which He's called me. Right? He called me to be a part of the glory of Christ. He's worked to implant this nature in me so that I will desire things pleasing for Him. He's stirring me up by faith to work on His behalf. I pray God seals and works that glory. He empowers those desires. He accomplishes that work. That's what's going on. God works. I pray. God answers. But also in this text is this, right? So I'm here. This is happening. And you're over here, right? And you're looking at Dave Dorn. And here's what you're seeing, hopefully. You're seeing evidence of God's call in my life. You're seeing evidence of desires for things that please God and efforts to try and serve God. You're seeing these things in my life. So you know what you're doing? You're coming alongside of me to pray with me that these things will happen. That's what's going on with Paul, because this is the Thessalonians, and here's the Apostle Paul, and he went there and preached the gospel. He saw God call them to life. He's seen them serve. He's seen them endure in persecution. He's seen their work of faith and labor of love he talks about in the first letter. He sees those things, and because he sees those things, he comes alongside of them to pray and ask God to do this. Count them worthy, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Right? That's what this text is doing. It's Paul joining with them in praying for God's work to happen and see intentions translated into spiritual realities. It's an incredible, incredible privilege that you and I can do that. That you and I can be a part of God's empowering and sanctifying work in the life of other believers. That's the plan God has for us together to be praying for God to do these things for the glory of Jesus Christ and ultimately for us to share in that glory. So, what desire prompted by God's good work in you, what work prompted by faith in Him should be on your prayer list for yourself this year? Right? Are you looking out at the remaining slate of days in 2020 and saying, by God's grace, how many of those will I redeem for God? So that the desires that He's placed in my heart by virtue of His work will actually turn from desires into fruit. That the thing I know that God wants me to do to serve Him, the work prompted by faith, that there's something He's put in my hand to do for Him. Big, small, I don't care. But you're gifted. If you know Christ, you've been gifted to serve Him. He wants you to make an eternal difference. What's that What's that prompting from faith that's there? And is it going to be translated into a spiritual reality, genuine fruit? And are you praying for that? God, I see what you're doing in my life. Please take and confirm and complete these things in me. And for those around you that you know, that you love and you care about, are you getting on your knees alongside of them spiritually? Are you praying for your kids that desires prompted by God's goodness and faith prompting work is happening? That God would count them worthy of his calling? Right? Are we praying deeply like Paul calls us to pray? Not just sort of skimming the surface of lives, but actually stepping, so to speak, into the trench with them to seek God for this kind of life-transforming, gracious power. That's what we want to do, right? I know you do, actually, if you know Christ. And if you find yourself struggling with that, go back to what I said in that long ramp-up. Right? If your heart doesn't resonate with this, something's off in your heart. So take a step back and ask yourself, why? Why? And please remember that we are not talking about earning favors from God. In fact, if you don't know Christ, I'm really not encouraging you to pray with us this week. I hope I say this graciously, but Proverbs says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Until you can come to God through Jesus Christ, your prayer is not pleasing to God because you're thinking you have a right to talk to him. The only way you can have access to God is if your sins have been forgiven because of the death of Jesus Christ. That you have called on his name to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins, to give you eternal life. Then access is given to a throne of grace. If you've never come to Christ, please do. God is gracious. He loves and saves sinners. Anyone here that actually has been made the child of God was made the child of God only because God is gracious, not because we earned it. Come and accept our Lord. Trust in our Savior, and God opens to you a throne of grace and mercy. And those of us who stand before this wide open invitation, how can we not come? We have needs, don't we? There's things that need to be done in us, around us, through us. We need him. And he says, come. So let's come. Let's come. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have loved and saved those who trust in Christ, and you've opened up a way for us to bring every need to you. And you, like a good father, will give good gifts. So if the thing we're asking for is actually what we need, you will grant it. And so we thank you for that. Lord, please work in us as a people, as a congregation, that the desires that you've put in our hearts for Christ-likeness, for a life that is pleasing to you, would be fulfilled by your power, that the burdens and desires we have for doing something for your name, that guided by your word, that you would bring those to fruition by your power. Lord, and help us to pray for each other that way. Lord, work in us to seek you, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.